I'll tell you what, you won't hear any better than that anywhere in Chattanooga or anywhere else. Appreciate that. One of my favorite songs, and I wouldn't rather hear anybody sing it more so than Abby. And also, it's good to see this full house today. It's good when people come in and have to look for seats. We remember when we had what we called a comfortable crowd. That's when everybody could lay down and take a nap. And but it's good to see this good crowd here today. And you're not going to find many churches this size that offer valet parking. Trent was out front parking cars for people as they drove up today. If you missed out, for the small sum of $5, he'll park your car. Now, he wasn't even charging, but somebody said, well, we have finally turned into a mega church. We have valet parking. So, but it is good. It's good to be back today. I always miss being here. I miss, you know, this is family. This is our church family. And Brother Jim was mentioned this morning. Good to have him back. He's been under the weather, having shoulder problems, and they found out it was in his neck. Joyce said she could have told him that to begin with, because he's always been a pain in the neck. But he is doing well enough to be here today, and we're thankful for that. And I'll tell you, when people aren't here, you know, we never try to put people under bondage to attend church and put them on a guilt trip, but I miss people when they're not here. It's like part of the family's not here, and it's always good to see people when they get back. Also, I have a letter here I wanted to share with you, because I always like to keep in mind or put in your mind the fact that the ministry that we have of the Internet is a very viable and wonderful ministry. Stephanie was telling me the last time she kept nursery that she was watching on the computer in the back there. And so the nursery workers, they don't miss out on the service. We have a computer back there, and she said there were about 45 people online that day, and most of those would represent at least two people. And we have some Bible study groups, and we heard from one today that I wasn't really aware of. This says, Pastor Steve, we are part of Grace Country Bible Church. I like that. Grace Country Bible Church, Wiley, Lucas, McKinney, Texas. So I guess there's three communities there that are represented in this church. He said, we watch and listen to your sermons for our church services on Sunday. This check enclosed is to help sponsor your expenses for TV time. Sure glad to listen to your sermons. And this is from Lyle, I believe it says, and Patsy. And I think the last name is pronounced probably Strifler. It's Strifler. If I mispronounced your name, and call me and tell me how to say it. But I'm glad that you took time to write. I always appreciate hearing from people. We get emails almost weekly, messages on Facebook. And I'm thankful for people that do support the ministry, people that listen. You're as welcome to listen if you don't give a penny as those that help support, because that's the way that we function, always have. And never charge for anything. I appreciate when we first started out in doing this, there was cost associated with it. And the money has always come in, and every penny that comes in from outside goes directly to the expenses of outreach, the Internet, radio, TV, and so forth. None of it goes into our church funds. I appreciate those that can help and those that can't. We're just as tickled to have you as anybody else, and praise the Lord for you tuning in. All right, if you would this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Several years ago, there was a couple that attended here, and the husband didn't always, well, I shouldn't say that. He never really agreed with anything I taught, far as I could tell. He just endured it. But he would come, and so I noticed on several times that he didn't come on Easter or Christmas. And the word got back to me that the reason he didn't was because he didn't like me preaching holiday messages. Well, I thought about that, you know, and I thought about how do you keep from preaching a holiday message on Easter Sunday when basically I teach that holiday message every week in some shape, form, or fashion. So this may not be a traditional Easter message as people look at it, but I do want to talk to you about the sin issue and how when Christ came and died on that cross, that he took care of the sin issue in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we are free from committing sins. What it does mean is that we do not have to be subject to that sin. And God took care of that. He reversed what happened through Adam, through his son, Jesus Christ. The reason I'm starting in Isaiah 59 is I was up rather early this morning and I was printing off the bulletins and getting some finalization to my study. And I decided to turn the TV on. And when I did, there was a preacher on there, lo and behold, on Sunday morning. Imagine that, on TV, a preacher preaching on TV. And he was preaching on sin, about sin. And he read this verse of Scripture, these two verses of Scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God, there's nothing wrong with God. He's not deformed or has no infirmities. The problem with sin in this passage, he's saying it's not with God, but what is it? Notice he said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, this individual went on to use these verses of Scripture to say that if you have sin in your life, then God will not hear your prayer, neither will he answer your prayer. He went on to say that if you've never been saved, that the only remedy, the reason you're saved is because at some point, or the reason you're lost is at some point in your life, you chose to sin. He said that you're not a sinner because you're in Adam or because of your sinful parents. You're a sinner because you commit sin. And when you commit sin, it separates you from God. And the only way that you can have restoration with God is through repentance. He went on to say that if you've never been saved, that the only remedy is to believe the gospel and be baptized in water to wash away your sins. But then after that, if you sin, then he's applying this verse right here. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And just before I hit the off button, I thought in my heart and mind, thank God for God's grace and an understanding of the word rightly divided. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, folks, that is not an uncommon position in religion today. And we know, obviously, that God was speaking to the nation Israel. And we know that throughout Israel's history, it was a situation where it was a on and off. They would be obedient to God and God would bless them. They'd rebel and God would bring wrath and curses upon them. And that's all he's talking about there in Isaiah chapter 59. Has nothing to do, not one thing to do with us in the dispensation of the grace of God. And for that we can be eternally thankful. How do we know that? By the way, that man went, in the time I was listening, he read about six or seven verses about sin in your life and how it separates you from God. And I bet you can guess where the verses were. They were in Hebrews, Peter, and James. Not one verse in Paul's epistles did he ever read. Now I find that interesting. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And yet most people today want to draw their doctrine from books outside of Paul's epistles. And in doing so, it causes total and complete confusion about sin. And so I want to address this morning some things about the sin issue. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, the Bible said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, I know that there's debate and some differences about the meaning of the verse there, but I want you to think about it in relation to saved people. I believe that God Almighty at Calvary took care of the sin problem. But I want you to think about it after a person is saved. According to the verse there, is God imputing our trespasses to us? Absolutely not. Then would God withhold favor? Would he withhold hearing our prayer on the basis of our sin? No, he wouldn't. You see, the Bible says that we are in Christ. And the Bible says that he makes intercession for us because we know not what to pray for as we ought. You see, for God to deny us or for God to deny hearing us, he would have to deny his very Son because his Son makes intercession. Can you imagine Jesus Christ there making intercession for Steve Atwood and God the Father says, "Wait a minute, I saw what he did this week. And he hadn't repented yet." How foolish is that, folks? Jesus Christ can make intercession for us because he took care of our sin at Calvary and paid for every one of them so that they are all forgiven. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You see, when I hear ministers preaching the kind of thing I heard this morning, there's a series of emotions that you go through. First of all, there's just total frustration. Then there's anger. And then there is great sorrow in knowing that people believe those things that are being preached and walk around day after day in that bondage. I mean, I was there, folks. I know what it is to go to church on Sunday morning and be under conviction and go to the altar and pray and ask God for forgiveness over and over and over again. Because when you're a 16, 17-year-old boy, there's a lot of issues. And I believed I was saved. I joined the church at 12 years old. But every week when the preacher would get up and preach on sin, he pretty well knew he was going to have one person at the altar. And it was usually a lot more than one. And I would repent. And I'd confess my sins. And I tell you, folks, that the greatest day in my life was when I saw the truth of Colossians 2:13. And all of my sins were forgiven. And I could lay my head on my pillow at night, knowing that my sins were forgiven. Did that make me want to go out and sin all the more? No, it didn't. I simply rejoiced in the fact that I was saved. But when I did sin, I didn't go before God and say, "God, forgive me of this sin." Like you hear people pray sometime, they'll say a blessing or ask God to bless the food, and at the end of it they'll say, "And forgive us all of our trespasses." Well, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, the Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, how many do you suppose all would include? I'd say it included all. You see, I was taught that when you get saved, that you get your sins up to that point are forgiven. There was a man that used to do motivational speeches and so forth. His name was Zig Ziglar. He was a great speaker, and he did motivational talks, and he was a member of the Southern Baptist Church. And in his testimony, he said that very thing. And I knew where he was coming from. I taught that too. And the idea is, as presented, is that when you get saved, the slate is wiped clean from that day backwards. But from that day forward, when you sin, you got to confess your sins, as in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And people hang on to that and hold on to that. And because they don't rightly divide the word of truth to make that verse fit this dispensation, they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean that, so forth and so on. I had a man call me a couple of weeks ago, and he was teaching out of 1 John. And he asked for my help. And we discussed the scriptures, had a good conversation. But he made the statement originally that he had been listening to us on the radio, but that he thought 1 John was information for the church and you could reconcile it with Paul's epistles. And I said, well, then I can't be much help to you. He said, well, why not? I said, because I don't believe you can reconcile 1 John with Paul's epistles. And so everything I would say here, if your mind is made up that you can, then I can't help you. And so I went through four or five verses and showed him that John said things that you just can't apply to the church, the body of Christ. Like everyone that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he says, is of God. Well, that's not true in this dispensation. I mean, the religious world out there believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible said the devils believe and tremble. Folks, there's more to it than that. You've got to believe not only is Jesus Christ God, but that Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid for your sins and received the free gift of that salvation. And when you do, the Bible says, He hath quickened us together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You can rest in the fact that your sin does not have to be confessed. You don't have to deal with it other than how it affects your life. But as far as your relationship with God, Jesus Christ has taken care of that. He died for those sins. Past, present, and future. Now, go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Where is the origin of sin? This fellow I'm talking about. And by the way, I've told this before. When I first started preaching, it was my routine when I got up early in the morning. I always turned the TV on just because I like noise in the room. But when I first started preaching, I did that every week. But what I found out was I couldn't do that. Because the time I got to church, I was so mad at what I heard, because that's all I wanted to preach on. And nobody else heard it but me, so, people up there, what are you so mad about? Well, what I was mad about was the stuff that I heard on TV. So this message was already planned and prepared before I heard this. I was just using that as a point of reference. Now, Isaiah 59, I did add to the mix. I hadn't planned on addressing that. But this other part is what I had planned on talking about. And number one, in talking about sin, we need to understand the origin of sin. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and it's very clear. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, like this individual I heard, there's a large number of people in the world today that do not believe that people are born sinners. They believe that a person becomes a sinner when they sin. Now, you know why they believe that? Because their doctrine teaches if you started sinning, or if you became a sinner when you started sinning, then you can be counted not a sinner if you can quit sinning. Well, good luck with that. Because nobody ever has. You see, the Bible is clear. By one man, sin entered into the world. Well, I'll ask you something then. Did we all come from Adam or did we not? Yes, we did. Then were we born with a sin nature? Absolutely we were. Look back in Ecclesiastes. Or if you don't want to turn there, it's a kind of hard book to find. I'll just flip back there and read the verse for you. There are numerous verses throughout the Bible that speak to the depravity of man. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is one that we quote a lot, but I want you to see it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, and notice what it says. The reason I'm using this, folks, is that since Adam, as far as man being born, nothing's changed. As far as man being born a sinner. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, that pretty well settles it, doesn't it? And notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, back over in Romans. In Romans chapter 3. Paul, in the first two chapters, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile and how that they have rebelled against God. And in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. Now you know that message had to infuriate a Jew. The Jews were proud of their superiority of being God's chosen people. Can't you just imagine? I picture Paul probably being kind of a small man and maybe in pretty bad shape from being beat upon and all that kind of thing. And this little Jew, or this big Jew, if you picture him big, this Jew who had been having people put to death because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, is now standing there and telling them, are we better than they? And if a Jew was sitting there listening to that, you know what they said? Sure enough, we are. Like Brother E.C. Moore was preaching here one time, and he asked the question, you know anybody that you're better than? And this person said afterwards, yeah, well, I know a lot of people I'm better than. I don't. Are we better than they? Who is it you're better than? Say, well, Charles Manson, a murderer, an adulterer. Folks, sin is sin is sin. And we have a tendency to want to categorize them in the big ones and the little ones. Well, sin is sin. And we're all sinners. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, here's the clincher. How can we prove that all men are sinners? Now, we know that what things, whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, to those that were under the law was proof positive that they were sinners. But not only was it proof positive that the Jews were sinners, it was proof positive that the world were sinners. And that's what he says. All the world may become guilty before God. How do they come guilty? By being born in Adam. You see, if you could be born and live a perfect life, and by the way, one of the reasons people teach that doctrine that I'm talking about is they said if you're born in sin, then children would have to go die and go to hell. No, that's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that people go to hell because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. A child that has never rejected, a child that's never seen that they're a sinner, God's not going to send that child to hell or anybody else. Come on, folks. You're born in sin. You have a sin nature because of who you are. It starts at a very young age being manifest. And no matter how hard you try, it's going to come out. Friday after we got back from Kentucky, Brother Mark Payton, he's been working on some property out here on the lake, and so he asked me to come out and look at it. And I almost wished I hadn't after going out there. Property got two houses on it, a beautiful dock, and a boathouse, all this kind of stuff. And as I walked away, I told Mary, I said, I'm sinning. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. It was always my dream to live on the lake. Now, the normal congregation would say, well then, brother, we're going to put you in a house on the lake. So y'all. But I know that's not going to happen. I mean, Joy started on a Mustang just a few years back, and that hadn't gone anywhere. I've elevated my covetousness. It used to be a Mustang convertible. Now it's a lake house. But come on, we joke about that, folks. But we don't worry about that kind of stuff. We're not under the law. Our sins are forgiven. And the reason is because the origin of that sin was through Adam. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse, when you tell people to turn to a verse and then you get over there and look at it and it's not at all what you thought it was, there's that moment of panic and then you realize you're in Romans and not in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. What is the wages of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. For as in Adam all die. Well, then the fact that people continually die tells me that people are sinners. I mentioned quite frequently at funerals that the reason we're here holding this funeral is not because of the personal sin of that individual, but because of the sin that came through Adam, and with that sin came a curse. And with that curse came death and sorrow and heartache to the extent that Paul said the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I got a message yesterday from a lady asking me how to talk to people and how to help people that were grieving. There were several situations in her life. Well, it's hard to tell people how to do that. Because if people don't understand, the issue and the problem is that God is, her statement was the one that I hear so often. She said, these people believe that all the problems they're confronting in their life is because God's putting them through this. Bad doctrine. And so it's hard to tell people during those difficult times that God is not doing that. It's because we're in Adam. We live under a curse. And the curse that is removed when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior doesn't deliver us from the heartache and hurt of this present evil world. What it does is assure us a life beyond this present evil world. And that's what our hope is. The fact is, The Bible says, in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the origin of sin is Adam. And we are partakers of that sin. And that sin is manifested, a light is shone upon it, by the law. Paul said to Timothy, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And anybody that can read the law can see that they've never measured up. They haven't met it. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our time has just about gotten away, but notice what Paul said. Here's the remedy. We have the origin of sin. We see that it is universal in nature. Nobody's exempt. And so what happened? Well, God sent His Son. He spent 33 years upon this earth ministering and teaching, or the last 3 years of His life, teaching 12 men to carry out the ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the King had come to the people, Israel, and that He was going to establish His kingdom. There was a point in that ministry that He revealed to the 12 that He was going to die. And they did not understand that. They didn't believe it even at first. And rebuked Him for that. Peter said, "Be it far from thee." So He died. But gloriously, 3 days later, He was resurrected from the dead. The Jews said He didn't really die. He just went to sleep. He passed out there on the cross. And the coolness of the tomb revived Him. And He walked out of the tomb. They never did explain that big old stone. Others said that He did die, but that those that believed He was the Messiah came and stole His body away so that they could say that He was resurrected. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with the 12 and others teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom, so that just before He ascended into heaven, they asked the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said no. And then He tells them, gives them some more information. They follow exactly what He told them to do in Acts chapter 2 after the baptism of the Spirit. They put the Bernie Sanders plan into effect, sold all that they had all things common. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Sometimes you just can't resist. But come on, they did exactly what He told them to do. They weren't acting there on a whim. They had specific instructions. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. And they did that. And they continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the nation did not repent. They did just like they had done in the Old Testament with the prophets. They did just like they did with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when Stephen preached that murder indictment to them in Acts chapter 7, they came upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth and stoned him to death. And in Acts chapter 9, God saves a Jew that was standing there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears unto the Apostle Paul. And in a bright light, Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice comes back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that message, there were those that were pricked in their heart. But that message never pricked Paul's heart. He kicked against it. And so the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And from that moment forward, the Apostle Paul received that revelation and was told that he was going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And so in the book of Acts, we have recorded that Paul goes from city to city, and he always goes to the synagogue first and to the Jew first. Thus in Romans 1:16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ, you understand, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. What is that gospel? Well, when you walk in the door, you see it every Sunday morning behind me. They're on that big banner. We find it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But I want you to read in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now that verse throws some people off. And there's a lot of things said about what that vain belief is. But you don't have to really question that. I mean, obviously, people say, well, it's believing in the historical facts of the gospel, but not accepting Christ. That would be true. But there's a context here. And he says, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What would they deny? What is it they would deny believing? Or what truth would they deny that would not allow them to be saved? The resurrection. Look in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Had a man call me several weeks back, and he said he had gotten a little concerned because he had been a believer for years, been associated with grace preachers and so forth, and he said, more and more I am hearing preachers preach the gospel, and they fail to include the resurrection. They just talk about how Christ died for our sins, we're redeemed by the blood, and that kind of thing. Well, I'm sure that's more than likely an oversight. But folks, at Corinth, there must have been, based on what we read here, because we use the first four verses about the gospel and so forth, but the rest of the chapter is resurrection all the way to the end. Concluding with the fact, Paul says, we can be resurrected from this earth without even dying. And he said that was a mystery. He says there in verse 14 again, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. Because Paul said Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul said he was raised again for our justification. Why raised again? Well, he was raised up as the seed of David, as a horn of salvation, read Luke chapter 2. But he was cut down, if you will. He was put to death by the Jews and the Romans. And he was raised again. And he came out of our grave. He left our sin down there. And he paid for the sins of the entire world. He reconciled the world unto himself, so that today, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive that free gift. It is by the very power of the resurrection that he raised his own Son that he's going to raise us up also. He was raised for our justification. Thus the gospel is not only the death and the burial. Every component of that gospel has a very important aspect. He died for our sins. He was buried. Why does he say that? Well, who do you bury? You bury dead people. He didn't just fall asleep. He wasn't stolen away. He died. The Bible said on that cross, he cried out and asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we read the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or we didn't get to that verse, but 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for God hath made him to be sin for us. And God turned his back on him. Do you realize, folks, that God did to his Son what he will never do to to a person that has trusted His Son. And that is turn His back on you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are in Him. He is in you. You are sealed on the day of redemption. And He is going to get you out of here. As old Hank Williams used to sing, no matter how struggle to strive, you're not going to get out of this world alive. But if the rapture comes, you are. And by the way, when a person dies, it's just the body. It's just the flesh that dies. They're going to live forever somewhere. So the great news this morning, the great and glorious news is, up from the grave He arose. Triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. Settling once and for all the sin issue so that He could write, He has forgiven you all trespasses. You can't help the fact that you're a sinner. You can't help the fact that you were born in sin. But you can receive the truth that Jesus Christ reversed what took place in Adam. And that's why the Bible calls Him the second Adam. He says that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the verses. Look over there and we'll close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Thank God for that. And Paul said down there in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But notice how he concludes, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the victory this morning? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted that free gift of salvation? If you never have, do so today. And go away from here or wherever you are listening this morning with the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't even tell you, I can't even put into words the difference in those between those first 13 years from the age of 12 to 25. When I thought I was saved, and the moment after knowing I was saved. I didn't jump up in the pew, didn't shout and holler, didn't even tell anybody that night what had happened. But I walked out of here with the peace of God that passes all understanding. That same peace can be yours by trusting in Jesus Christ, totally relying upon what He did and not what you did in your flesh. Thank God for His death, for His burial and resurrection. So that even though we're born in sin, we have a Savior that's taking care of all of that. Would you stand me for prayer?